always enjoy the privilege of sharing God's word. Always consider it a divine appointment. I miss our pastor, though. Can't wait to him to be back as well in the pulpit. I love to hear his teaching as much as I do to preach his word. And so I know you're looking forward to that as well. But would you join me in prayer for just a moment before we get into God's word, if you just bow and pray? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have now to look into your word. Father, I think Steve said it best when he sang those words today, that the anchor holds in spite of the storms we face in life. So, Father, I just pray that you'll just help us now as we look into your word to remember and realize it is truth, it is inerrant, it is infallible. It is the story you've given to us of yourself and the redemption we can have in Christ. And we see Jesus all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Father, I pray that today you'll just hide me behind the cross of our Savior, and may he be glorified in all that is said and done today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, we were in Exodus chapter 3 last week, and I kind of want to finish up this morning and talk to you about trusting in God's promises. Trusting in God's promises. You know, I would imagine if we went around the room today and asked you as believers to write down a story that you would love to share with the church, how you were able to see God come through in a big way, we would be here the rest of the afternoon listening to story after story after story being told. Hang on to that, because God expects you to share that sometime in your life. And you never know when that season will be, when you'll come across someone's path and something will be said and that they're dealing with or going through, and all of a sudden God will bring that story to your mind of what he did for you and how you can share that. And this morning I want us to look at a couple of things. Hopefully we'll glean a few principles that we can take from the scriptures with us today to help us in understand how that we can trust God and his promises. Exodus chapter 14. And we're going to look first of all in verses 1 to 14. And I want you to notice this principle. If you're taking notes, write these words down. God is always in control. God is always in control. The Bible says in chapter 14, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pihahiroth between Migdal and the sea. And you must camp in front of Baal Zephon, facing it by the sea. Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, 'They are wandering around the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh, and all his army and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord.' So the Israelites did this." So God tells them where to go. He literally directs them into a geographic cul-de-sac, if you will. Matter of fact, if you look in the previous chapter, chapter 13, God even says in verse 17, he says the people, he talked about how he would not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby. For God said the people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war. So he led them across toward the Red Sea. So God willingly did this. God chose to do this. And they were directed where if they went south, of course, there were several Egyptian forces that were there. They couldn't go north because of the barren desert plus the Philistine fortresses that were there as well. Back to the west was going to be Pharaoh. And then to the east, east of the Red Sea was Pharaoh. And then the west, was Pharaoh approaching. To the east was the actual Red Sea. And so they were in a no-win scenario, it would seem. And even to the point that God even kind of had Pharaoh get a little angry. If you notice in verse 4, it says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and then I will receive the glory by means of Pharaoh." So God began to harden Pharaoh's heart. And some people have a problem with this when they read the scriptures and they say, well, why would God harden Pharaoh's heart? But I heard a preacher one time say this, and it made a lot of sense to me. He talked about how if you take the sun and put it on an object, depending on what the content of that object is, it will either harden like clay or it will melt like ice. And Pharaoh's heart was already bitter to God. And so when God began to touch his heart, Pharaoh just hardened it even harder. And so he was determined that he was going to do something about this. And look in verse 5 and following. It says, so he got his chariot ready and he took his troops with him. And he took 600 of the best chariots and all the rest of the chariots of Egypt with officers in each one of them. In other words, he took the best of the best. It was like in today's world, if he took the best of the best here, you take the Navy SEALs, you take the Green Berets, you'd take the Army Rangers. I mean, you would take the Marines to the front line. I mean, you would take the best of the cream of the crop to go after your enemy. And that's exactly what Pharaoh did here, because they began to realize, saying, hey, you know what? We've let them go, and we've released them. And the idea was, well, who's going to be making the bricks now? We don't want to do that. So they decided to go after the Israelites and bring them back. But notice in verse 10 and 11, the first grumbling experience that was there. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians coming after them. And the Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. And they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Sounds like a pity party to me. But before we get a little too hard on the Israelites, how many times have we been put in a situation and we've had the problems and we kind of say, God, do you not care about what I'm going through? And we start to grumble at God and we start to complain to God and we look to God as if, God, do you not see what's happening in my life? Well, of course he does. And of course he knew what was happening here as well. So often we forget, you know, it would be ideal, we believe as Christians, that we should not have any problems. I mean, after all, we're serving Christ. We've believed in him. He's saved us from our sins. You may be walking in faithfulness to him, and all of a sudden you get hit with a problem or a dilemma, and we think it's just not fair. And as I used to tell my daughters when we were growing up, when they would say to me about something we would do, Mom, Dad, that's just not fair. And I would respond, like many of you probably have, well, sweetheart, life is not fair. Guess what? It's not, is it? It's not ideal because, listen, this isn't our home. And we're just sojourners on this earth. And yet it would seem ideal as Christians if we could just not have problems. But yet, you know, there are going to be problems and there are going to be crises we face in life, and there are always going to be those no-win scenarios, if you will, that we're going to face in life itself. But I found two things, one thing true that we need to always remember this, and that is that in the Christian life, when trials happen, there is always a reason for the trial. Do you hear me? In the Christian life, when you face a trial, there is always a reason for the trial. And really, there's only two reasons why a trial happens in my life and your life. The first reason is because sometimes God has to discipline us and bring us back into that right relationship with him. And when we face that kind of trial, it's a trial of discipline. And remember in the book of Hebrews, God reminds us that God disciplines those he loves. And so whenever you're in facing a trial of discipline, that's a sign that you're a child of God. And even though the trial is harsh at the time and the trial hurts and the trial may even hurt others around you, know that whenever God's doing it, God's doing it because he loves you and he's drawing you back into himself. As we were singing that song about reckless love, I was reminding you about that when we talked about how he pursues us. And God pursues us no matter where we are as a believer. He'll draw us back in that right relationship with himself because that's how much he loves us, and that's how much he cares for us. And God, even through discipline, gets the glory with what happens. But the other reason that trials happen is because God is molding and shaping our character. You know, I am so glad God didn't just save us and then leave us in this life to face trials and not know that we were facing trials for a reason, for character. And God desires to build character in your life. And one of the things that we're going to give praise to when we get to heaven is we're going to look back. And I believe as we look at and see our life and how God molded us and shaped us, we're going to be able to look back and be able to give glory and praise to God, even for the trials we went through, knowing that He was doing it for our good and His glory. And there's a reason, even in the trials you and I face in life, that God is doing it for His good and our glory. And not every step is always revealed in God's plan, is it? I'm reminded of a verse, if you would, just kind of flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to notice something here, what the Apostle Paul writes. In chapter 4, he's talking about future after death, and he's talking about how he's groaning in that tent and burden in life. And then he goes on and says, talks about how immortality is going to be swallowed up by immortality, by life, and that the purpose is from God, and how He's given us that Holy Spirit as a down payment to remind us of this. And then in verse 6, he says these words, "So we are confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight." Man, that's a very, very important verse in my life and in your life to get a hold of, because we need to understand that we're not going to see everything, the end result of every trial we go through in this life. It's just not going to happen. And not till we get in eternity are we going to see the end result of some of the things we go through. But what we can do is cling to our faith that whenever God allows anything in our lives, that God does it for a purpose and for a plan and for a reason. Go back to Exodus chapter 14 and notice verse 13. He gives the reason why He does these things. He says, "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the salvation that He will accomplish for you today. This, for the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again.'" Back in verse 4, he says, "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so he will pursue them. Then I will receive the glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." You know, you could kind of substitute there, if you would, the trials you go through in life, and you could add these words and read this way, "For then I will receive the glory by means of the trials and all the hardships you go. And then those around you will know that I am the Lord." See, whenever we face trials and hardships, that's an opportunity for you and me to give glory to God for how He's bringing us through it. And you say, "Well, I'm still in the trial. Does it mean that I need to wait till the end of the trial to give glory to God?" No, absolutely not. I mean, you give glory to God all through the trial and how He's sustaining you and how He's strengthening you and how He's molding you and shaping you and challenging you in your Christian walk. And it may be because of the trial you've got deeper into the Word of God than you did before you were in the trial. And God knew that, for example, in my life, He might have known at a particular time there was things I would go through, and He knew that the way I was going to get deeper into the Word was by going deep into a trial. And in the midst of that trial, it would place me on my knees in such a way that I would find God in the midst of that trial, how He strengthened me, how He comforted me, how He helped me, and eventually how He would eventually maybe deliver me. God is the one that is there all the time in everything that we face in life, and we live by faith and not by sight. And it was for His glory that the Israelites were going to be delivered. I thought of a New Testament example of this week. You don't have to turn to it, but I just want you to listen to it. It's one of my favorite stories in the Scripture, accounts of Jesus and the miracles He does. And it in John chapter 11, go home and read it when you get a chance. It's, of course, the story of the death of Lazarus and the coming resurrection of him. And Jesus makes an interesting statement to the disciples in verse 14 after they hear of Lazarus' death. Jesus says, "So Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him.'" Did you hear what Jesus said? Jesus said, "I'm glad that I was not there when Lazarus died for your sakes. That seems like a harsh statement at first. But when you realize the one who said it is the one that is always in control, you know he already knows the end of the story and how he's going to get glory. As a matter of fact, as you read through the story, if you really think about it and look at it, it was not really a measure of added faith for them to go for Jesus to be there with Lazarus to heal him, because already Mary and Martha knew he could do that. That's why they sent for him. They said, "Go get the master. Tell him the one that he loves is sick." And so they knew that if Jesus was going to get there in time, if he walked in the door, even if he walked in the door and Lazarus was about to breathe his last, they had faith to know that Jesus could walk in and say, "Oh, he's not breathing his last. You think it's his last breath? It's not. Watch this. Get up, Lazarus." They already knew he had that power. They already knew he could do that. But Jesus was going to stretch their faith even more and see God glorified even further in the miracle. That's why I look in verse 40 at what he says to Mary, to Martha and to Mary, particularly Martha. Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see what? The glory of God." Even in this trial, you see it's something that God is doing in through Mary and Martha for his good, for their good and for his glory and to strengthen his faith. And remember, God knows your situation and what test will best bring glory to him in your life. He knows. He knows exactly what you need to face and what you need to face and what I need to face that is going to make a difference in my faith, that's going to bring better glory to him. You know, I'm 58 years of age, and I pray God will allow me to live a number of years more to continue to share his word and preach his word, but I have no control over that. And I tell you what else I don't have control over. I don't have control over what trials I'm going to face in the future. Not a one. I mean, there are certain ways that I see I'd like the trajectory of my life to go, and you probably have dreams and plans as well for the trajectory of your life, and you never know in the midst of where you're going. It may very well that God may put you in that trajectory you want to be in and everything go exactly the way you can kind of have planned for the most part, and it happens that way. And if it does, give praise to God, because that was designed, God designed it that way in order for you, that would best bring him praise and glory. But more than likely, what's going to happen is, I've lived life long enough to know this, and I so know some of you have as well, your trajectory and your plan doesn't always go the way God, the way you expect it will, do you? It just doesn't happen that way. And I can tell you why it is, okay? You ready? Here's a secret. This is why it's not going that way. Because you're not God. And you don't know what's best for you as a believer that's going to bring him the best glory. And God will sometimes override our best plans that we have, all because there's something else out there that will better give him greater glory. And so remember, God knows your situation, and will use those things to strengthen your faith, as well as mine. We'll go back to Exodus 14. I want us to look at another principle here. Not only is it that God is always in control, but that leads us to the second principle, and that is God always keeps his promises. Look at verse 15. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me?'" Now, I find that statement kind of interesting, because when you read earlier, the people were crying out to God or to Moses about it, why he brought them to the wilderness. But there's nothing here in the text that says that Moses cried out to God a question or whatever it was. But obviously, this is the word of God. It's inerrant and it's infallible. For whatever reason, Moses didn't feel led to record the question or his crying out to God. Who knows, maybe Moses was a little embarrassed by it and said, oh, I'm not going to write out what I was crying out to you because I was crying out like the Israelites were crying. Why did you bring us out here into the wilderness? Well, I don't know. We don't ever know. But we do know the text says that the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? And he goes on and says, he reminds him of the promise that he gave them. He said, tell the Israelites to break camp. And as for you, you'll lift your staff and stretch out your hand. God had told him already that earlier in the chapter that they could believe in him. They could trust him. He was going to deliver them. He was going to bring them back there. There was promises that he made that he was not going to forsake. And listen, I want you to know and realize when I say this principle, it's important that you know God always keeps his promises. How many of you have ever had someone break a promise to you, even someone dear to you? Let me see your hand. If you're not raising your hand, I know you're lying or you weren't listening carefully to them when they promised you. Listen, there is not a one of us, even the best of us that want to keep our promises to the best of our ability, there's none of us that are perfect enough that we've kept every single promise that we made. But hear me, God always keeps his word. He always keeps his promises. And this book we call the Bible, 66 books, 66 love letters to you and me, is recorded history from page after page after page after page where God kept his promise. And listen, there's still promises left in the book that we haven't seen fulfilled yet, but hey, I know because of what God said in his word, and I've read already, and I've seen him do, and you have seen him do, that listen, there's promises to come that he's going to keep. Jesus said he's going to come again. And that's not a fantasy by and by, pie in the sky. It's true. It's just as true as the promises we've ever read in the scriptures. And those of you and I that have experienced Jesus Christ to come in our life as Lord and Savior, and we've experienced that salvation, and he saved us from our sins, and we know without a doubt that he saved us and we're changed. Listen, God is also going to keep the promise that that Holy Spirit within me that is a deposit guaranteeing my inheritance in him. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says we've been marked with that seal, with that deposit, because we're God's possession. Yet so often we forget those promises. And so did Israel. But then, watch this clip. I tried to fill the bathtub with water to see if I could do it and bring it here, but I just couldn't do it like Charlton Heston. But you know, in the midst of that, God is glorified. It's amazing what the Bible says of what took place there. Verse 25, The Egyptian said, let's get away from Israel. The Egyptian said, because the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. They recognized it was God. Verse 31, when Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and his servant Moses. The result was God was glorified, just as he said he would be. And you know, God promises the same thing to us in whatever we go through in our trials as we trust him, whether it's a trial of discipline or a trial of character building, development. God promises it will bring glory to him. And it always does. Two final thoughts and we'll close in just a minute. Write this down. God's providence is always perfect in its timing. It's always perfect in its timing. God knows our situation, what's going to best bring him glory and strengthen our faith. His providence is always perfect. My sister-in-law likes to say to Lynn all the time, she's practically perfect in every way. But nobody's practically perfect. There's only one that's God, completely perfect, and it's God. And his providence, listen, I don't know what you're facing, but I do want you to know God has not forgotten you. If you're his child, he has not forgotten you. His providence is perfect. Second, his promises are always true to his word. God always keeps his promises. They're always true to his word. You can take it to the bank that God keeps his promises. That's why it's so important that as you're reading the scriptures and you come across a verse and it's important to you and it's a promise from God, circle it, write it down, put it somewhere in a journal and have it the place to turn to. I have a Bible at home, and it's not my preaching Bible, but it's a different Bible. It's a Bible I study at home, and in the front of that Bible, you will see promises written all through it about different circumstances and trials and heartaches, and whenever I go through a difficulty, I will many times turn to the Word of God as for that strength and for that assurance and for that confidence that's there, knowing that he's there to empower me. There's a story told of a missionary named Herbert Jackson, who was a missionary to the Philippines years ago. And while he was there, he was given a car to use for the few years he was there as a missionary. Only problem was is the car couldn't crank properly. So in order for it to crank, he had to actually be on a hill and kind of let it roll down the hill, and he would kick off the clutch and it would start the car. Some of you are like me, you're old enough, you can admit it. You're old enough to remember what it's like to, Gary, you know what it's like to start a car with a clutch, don't you? Yeah, see, he's shaking his head. He's old enough to know that. You start that car with a clutch, it'll crank it up. And so he devised a way he'd always crank his car while he was on the field. For several years while he was on the mission field, what he would do is he would either park it on a hill and let it roll down, or he'd have some children in the village come and help push it off. Or if he didn't think either one of those was around, he'd leave it running. He did this for over 2 years. Finally, Dr. Jackson got ill and had to go back to the States. And the missionary that was coming on to take his place came in, and he looked at him and said, now let me explain to you about the car here. It's a great car, but you know, you've got to make sure that you are always on a hill or someone to help push you off because it won't crank. And while he's still explaining this to the young missionary just looks up and opens the hood, looks into the engine, and while Dr. Jackson's trying to explain to him, son, listen to me, he all of a sudden says, Dr. Jackson, there's a loose cable here. He puts the cable in, he gets in the car, cranks it right up. Dr. Jackson said, for over 2 years, I struggled. And the power was available to me. How many of us as Christians struggle when we go through trials? And the power of the promises of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit who indwells us is there to enable us and to see Him get the glory for what we go through. One of the things that when I get to heaven, I really hate to admit, but I know it's going to happen. I know the Lord, as He kind of reviews my life and kind of shares with me what I've done, why I've done it, and how I've lived for Him. One of the things I think He's going to show me is He's going to say, Stephen, let me show you how when you went through this trial, I could have gotten greater glory if you had trusted me. I hope I will see more trials that gave Him glory in my life than less trials that didn't. But you know who that depends on, don't you? Depends on me. That's where my faith has to come in and where your faith has to come in. I don't know where you are in your walk with God right now. First of all, I want to tell you that if you're not a child of God, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right now everything I said to you, you cannot apply to your life. Because God is not going to be able to help you in your trials. Because you don't know Him as your Father. But you can. You can know Him. All you got to do is surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We're going to have him of invitation in just a second. Jeffrey's going to come on up. And it may be you need to come here and just say, hey, I need Jesus. That's all you got to say. And there's some counselors here that will come and take you aside and tell you how you can know the Lord. Maybe you're here and you just need to come to the altar because there's some things. You're a child of God and you know it, but you've been struggling through some things. And God has been speaking to your heart, and you just need to come to the altar just to kneel, just to give it to Him, and just say, Lord, I want this to be for Your glory. No matter what the outcome is for me, I want it to be all for You. Maybe that's what you need to do today. So as we stand, you stand, and you bow your heads, and you pray as Jeffrey plays the instrument, and you come as God would direct this morning.